week, which was the rejection of Israel by, or of Jesus by his, of Jesus by Israel, which was Matthew chapter 12. And if you look at your outline, we're going to stay in Matthew chapter 12. And the next topic we're going to move on to is Jesus now has a new policy concerning signs that he announces right after the rejection. So if you can recall, just a brief summary, he spent almost 2 years of his ministry openly, emphatically, unambiguously teaching the nation in her synagogues and in Jerusalem that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Israel, that in order for the kingdom to come forth, the promised messianic kingdom, the members of the nation can't rely on the fact that they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they need to repent. They need to turn. They need to become humble, and they need to signify that decision by becoming immersed through water immersion. And so there was a 2-year time frame of waiting and for the nation to come to a decision about his claims. And the nation officially makes its decision, we read in Matthew chapter 12, and publicly pronounces in response to the question by the masses after performing one of his messianic miracles, is this the Son of David? The leadership finally comes out with its decision, no, he's not. And not only that, the miracles are being performed under the authority of Satan. And it's for that reason that generation has committed the unpardonable sin. Judgment is fixed. 40 years later, Jerusalem will be completely destroyed. And so one of the other things we want to talk about, just to clarify, is that even though the nation has rejected the Messiah, not all members of the nation have rejected the Messiah. So I want to bring it kind of as today. The U.S. government has turned its back on its allies, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Israel. I don't agree with that decision.
Right.
I mean, I don't want any part of that, but I'm stuck with it. The United States has chosen the worst president in U.S. history. I didn't want that. I don't have any part of that. I don't agree with it, but I'm stuck with it. And so similarly, even though the nation has made a decision to reject the Messiah as a nation, and the Messianic Kingdom will not come forth, and the nation will be destroyed in AD 70, there are members within the nation who don't agree. They see Yeshua as Messiah. They want him to be king. And they're not just the masses. They include people in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus. We know Nicodemus. We know Joseph of Arimathea. There are likely others. And they were probably too wrapped up in groupthink to come out and say something about it. So nonetheless, I don't get the idea that all Jews are cursed. God has not cursed Jews. But he is announcing a judgment on the nation for their very sinful decision, the sin that won't be forgiven. Now, in response, Jesus basically has now revoked the message that the kingdom is near. We're not going to find out a preaching anymore from this point in his ministry that the kingdom is near, because it's not near anymore. They've rejected it. He has a brand new policy concerning signs now. Formerly, his signs and his miracles were to authenticate his claim that the kingdom is near. And that's why you need to repent in order to enter in. The signs are not going to be conducted for that purpose. In fact, there's a new policy concerning the amount of signs and the degree of signs. And that starts in Matthew chapter 12. And could someone read verses 38 through 45?
And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I have come out. And when he is come out, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwelt there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation.
Okay, thanks, Pastor. So right after, as soon as, just exactly momentarily after they accuse Jesus of being a sorcerer, of conducting his miracles under the authority of Satan, and then remember Jesus not only accuses them of committing unpardonable sin, but he basically tells them that if what I say is true, the kingdom has come upon you. So you need to really take seriously what you're doing here, because the kingdom that this nation has been promised, that's been waiting for generations, it's on you. And so, in response to his condemnation of them or his rebuke of them, what's the very next thing they say?
They want to see a sign.
Yeah. So, is this request genuine?
The sign.
Do they honestly? Do you think that they? Wow. You're right, Jesus. If you give us one more sign, I think we'll turn around. We'll take you to Jerusalem. We'll make you king.
They still don't believe
him. I agree. This is not. This is insincere. It's a scam. It's a goose chase.
Is it the Sabbath again? Catch him on the Sabbath again? If you're healing somebody on the Sabbath, you can't do that. One more thing they can...
Yeah. I mean, and maybe not even that. They might just want to prove to the people, well, let's see you do something else. Let's see you do another trick. And they're just going to blame it on Satan, or accuse him of Satan again. So I think also, too, remember, the people have heard what they've said. The people have heard what the pronouncement of the leadership of Jerusalem... And I don't think that the leadership of Jerusalem was expecting how Jesus was going to wop up on them. And I think they've said, okay, the folks have heard what they've said about, what this guy has said about us. So maybe we can change the subject somehow. Can you show us another sign? And so how does Jesus respond to this request that I believe is completely insincere?
Well, I'll give you the sign. It's the sign of Jonah.
Yeah. And what does he say? What kind of person requests a sign?
Wicked and adulterous generation.
So here's what you need to key in on. Jesus calls this a wicked and adulterous, not nation, but generation. Okay? This specific generation of leadership of the nation of Israel is responsible for rejecting the Messiah. The specific generation of the leadership of the nation of Israel is responsible for rejecting the Messiah.
Well, the more important your point about current leadership here.
Good point, yeah. There are other generations of Israel that have been righteous. This generation is wicked and adulterous and evil. This generation has committed the unpardonable sin. So there will be no more signs pointing the way to my claim that the kingdom is here. Here's the only sign you're going to get. And what's the sign again?
The sign of Jonah.
Jonah, okay, which is?
3 days in the whale.
Yeah.
Or the fish. And then
okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? What do we know that means?
The resurrection.
Okay, the resurrection. That's exactly right. Okay. So what he's telling them is the only sign this nation is going to get is the sign of resurrection. Do you recall any instances of that sign being performed in the Bible, other than what we've just read about, from this point forward?
Well, Lazarus?
Lazarus is one. Good. Okay, any others? A big one. Happened on Passover. It'll be happening about a year from
there
now.
There was a child that was...
Jesus is going to be resurrected.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so that is the other sign, okay? Yeah. So... the first sign that's going to be performed is for the nation. And we're going to see again, believe it or not, the leadership of Jerusalem does not make its decision to murder the Messiah right here. They've heard that they that Jesus has walked up on them, but I think they're going to try to play him off. Jesus tells them the nation will get another sign. We're going to find out when he raises Lazarus and promise of this sign, the leadership at that point makes a decision to murder the king.
Because he's given him a sign that he said that he was good.
So they doubled down on their decision. The nation doubles down on its decision.
So Lazarus was really the straw that broke the camel's back.
Well, I think arguably this is, but it's almost like Pharaoh. You know, it kept on the bad decision, and also think about your own lives. This is why it's so wrong. It's so dangerous to make bad, ungodly decisions, because one bad, ungodly decision is more likely to lead to, guess what, another bad, ungodly decision, which is more likely to lead to another. And bad decisions have a tendency to snowball, and they have a tendency to harden the decision maker's heart. And that's what happened with Pharaoh, and that's what's happening here.
Because they don't want to admit they're wrong.
Well, and there's a variety of reasons, and spiritual reasons is one of them. So, there's no decision to murder the king here. They've rejected him. But when they give, when God raises someone from death to life for the people to see again as a sign, the leaders decide, we will kill him now. And the plot to murder the king is solidified. Now, the second sign of resurrection given to the nation is the resurrection of the king. The big result of that sign given to the nation is that it is the beginning of a mystery period unknown to the prophets, and that is the time period of the Ecclesia, when Jew and Gentile will enter into one nation, one body known as the Ecclesia.
Children.
Spiritual children. And so the second resurrection is another sign. There will be another resurrection. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. And this is another sign that Jesus promises to the nation.
Oh, does it have to do with the two witnesses?
That's right. I'll go ahead and read. And I'm going to, Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to start with verse 3. This is prophetic about the future. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord on earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Verse 6. These two witnesses have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony after the 3.5 year period, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with these two witnesses and overcome them and will kill them. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So these two prophets will be murdered in Jerusalem. Verse 9. Those from the peoples and the tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. It's a form of humiliation. Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts, actually, because these guys have been killed. Because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How did they torment them? They tormented them with the truth. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life of God came into them. They stood to their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come here. Then they went into heaven with a cloud, and their enemies watched them. As you read the rest of Revelation, this is basically the third sign of resurrection given to the nation, and it is the one of the signs that is prerequisite to the return of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. So within about 3+ years, Jesus returns to Jerusalem. So Jesus says, these are the sign of resurrection, and we get it 3 times. John?
Did I read this incorrectly? It says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Not three signs. It says one sign. No sign but that one.
And yet no sign, let me see, and even though Jonah creates a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign. Yeah, and the sign of resurrection.
The sign, and but you said something about resurrection of Lazarus, and then you went over Revelation of something else.
Yeah, there's three.
I don't know. I think it distracts from the. I think it distracts by adding these two other. Not that there aren't significant in the resurrection. Lazarus, and I understand, you know, that
right.
That when they turn, but.
Jesus always saw things in relationship.
Do you think the resurrection of Lazarus was any kind of sign?
Well, definitely was. You know,
you think it was
an effect on, but I'm talking about what this says here.
I understand what it says there. You don't believe that Jesus intended the resurrection of Lazarus to be included as the sign.
I'm only going by what it said here. There was only one sign, and that was the sign that his resurrection.
I don't agree that there's only one sign. I agree that there is a sign that can be accomplished a number of times. Just like there is, so baptism is a ordinance that can be performed a number of times.
But it seems to be pretty specific, though, and you go to verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It seems to be pretty specific about what that sign is.
Well, I agree. There's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is the penultimate sign. But I do agree. I don't believe that Jesus. I think that Lazarus was also a sign that's contemplated in this promise that's given the nation. But let's just go on. Honestly, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But I do want to ask you this. If we go on here, take a look at verse 41. What's going to happen as a result of the unpardonable sin that this generation has committed?
They'll raise up.
Stand up for the judgment of this generation and condemn it.
Who's going to stand up?
The men of Nineveh.
Who are the men of Nineveh? Where is Nineveh?
I plead ignorance.
Okay.
Nineveh on the coast.
Nineveh actually is in the heart of Syria, and it is an ancient capital of Assyria. Are the men of Nineveh Jews or Gentiles?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Okay, this is a Gentile city, part of a Gentile empire. What do we know about Jonah and Nineveh?
He didn't want to go there.
He didn't want to go there.
But why was he supposed to go there?
God told him to go there.
God sent a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile nation and preach repentance.
Hmm.
Why didn't Jonah want to go?
He didn't want to be around Gentiles.
They're Gentiles.
Wow.
They were wicked.
They were wicked.
That town.
And he was angry because they repented.
Yeah. Totally. He wasn't happy about that. So the men of Nineveh, who were Gentiles, how are they going to respond? What role are they going to play with regard to this generation of Israel?
They're going to repent.
What is the text tell us? What does the text tell us they're going to do?
They repented at the preaching of Jonah.
Okay, but what are they going to do?
They're going to stand up at this generation.
They were going to stand up. When are these people going to stand up? When is this going to happen? Is this going to happen, or is this just an allegory or kind of a fairy tale?
It's going to happen.
Yeah. At a future time, the men of Nineveh who repented at the message of Jonah will stand up, Gentiles, and condemn the leadership of the nation of Israel, specifically the leadership of this generation. How do you think the Pharisees took that?
Didn't like it at all.
That's crazy talk. And the people probably thought the same thing.
That's about a lot of people in your face as you can do.
That's basically true, yeah.
You aren't who you think you are.
Yes.
This is proof.
Let me ask you this question. He also says, look at this. The men of Nineveh, these Gentiles, they repented. They responded correctly. And what else does Jesus say? Again in verse 41. Something greater than Jonah. If these guys that aren't even members of the nation repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the nation itself won't repent at the preaching of our promised Messiah, how much more accountable will they be? it's going to be really bad. And Jesus is making that point. Similarly, 42, who's the queen of the south?
Sheba?
This is Sheba of Ethiopia. What do we know about Sheba of Ethiopia? Or Cush. She was a guest of Solomon's temple and kingdom.
She wanted to see how... She wanted to see, or because she's heard so much about him...
His wisdom.
Right.
She traveled.
So she wanted to see it firsthand.
Jew or Gentile?
She's a Gentile.
She is not a Jew. She is a Gentile. What's she going to do?
Same thing. She's going to rise up and condemn him too.
Okay, do we believe Jesus Christ here? Do we believe that this Queen Sheba is going to rise up and condemn this generation? I do.
I do. Absolutely.
She's going to be resurrected. A Gentile queen of a Gentile nation will rise up and condemn the leadership of Israel of this generation. It's exactly what Jesus is teaching. Again, how do you think the Pharisees feel about this?
They don't like that at all. Either.
That's you're making it worse, Jesus. and he said, look, check this out. She wanted, this Gentile woman, this Gentile monarch, wanted to hear the wisdom of an intermediary, an agent of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She forsook her gods to learn of their God. Jesus says, with this generation, something greater than who is among this generation? Something greater than Solomon is here. So if something greater than Solomon is giving advice and dispensing with wisdom and it's not being received by this generation, how much more accountable will they be? See, this is why it's dangerous to come to Bible study. Because the more knowledge that you have, the more accountable that you are.
Or safer you are, too.
Yeah, I agree. You're exactly right. Yeah. But these guys are super duper 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 accountable for this decision. Now, check this out. Verse 43. What do you think what do you think is going on with verse 43 through verse 45? Lou, you asked about this on Tuesday study, I think, a few weeks ago.
Evil can't find any place to go other than in a man.
It's kind of a strange teaching, isn't it?
He's the transmission.
Yeah, so he's basically saying, look, when a demon leaves a man, it finds a place to reside because it's restless. When it doesn't seek that place, it says, I'm going to return to the place from which I came. And when it comes to the place from which it came, how does it find it? How does the demon find the place from which it came?
Worse than
swept out and in order. Good, I like it. In order, everything is clean. And so then what does the demon do?
Bring more. Seven more that are even more brutal.
And then, yeah, and then what is the state?
Worse than when
the former. Okay, good. So what, this is what Jesus is teaching. The teaching is literal, has a literal application. Someone who is alleviated of a demonic oppression and does not replace the healing of that oppression with something righteous, the Holy Spirit, they are open or immune to even worse demonic oppression.
Been there.
Okay, good. Yeah, me too. Okay, but listen, and that's a good application, but that is not the application, that is not the reason for the teaching. The reason for the teaching is at the end of verse 45. What is the reason for the teaching?
It's a response to their claim that he was demonic.
That's exactly
and
right.
And so he's saying, I'm going to give you a sign, and I'm going to conquer death.
Well, that's true.
What
does the end of verse 45 tell us? What is the reason he's telling them this?
Well, he's saying that the wicked generation is... leave themselves wide open for that evil to penetrate.
Bingo! This, yeah, it has a practical little application, but that's not why I'm telling it to you. I'm telling it to you because this applies to this generation. And that generation of Israel was under Roman oppression. It was not a great state to be in. John the Baptist came, made the way, cleaned house, or gave the message to clean house to prepare the nation for repentance. Yeshua did as well, started to put the house in order, but they didn't receive, after getting the nation ready, they didn't receive the fulfillment of the promise. They didn't take in the Holy Spirit like we would counsel that is.
The rejection of Jesus caused the
they're just a vacuum.
Oh, vacuum. Oh, gosh.
And so what happens is the former state actually gets seven times worse because there's nothing brought forth after it's been prepared. And so literally, it was bad that Jerusalem was under the thumb of Rome because they weren't a nation, they weren't on their own. But they did have a temple, they were allowed some degree of autonomy. 40 years later, Jerusalem's gone. The temple won't exist. The nation is tossed out of Judea. It's seven times worse.
Were there no in the numbers of Pharisees that accepted that there was a greater power than themselves and accepted that God and Christ were
in their
presence?
Yeah, I think there were. But what do you think? Let me ask you guys. What do you think?
Well, there must have been, but they certainly couldn't prevail.
It's called groupthink. I experience it all my life in schools, in businesses, in churches. Evil men think alike, and righteous men listen. Listen, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. That's all that's necessary.
That's how we got our president.
And so there probably, you can't, there were likely many men among the Sanhedrin that thought this is the one.
Light always dispels darkness. One little light, the room, you don't have to turn the lights off. One little flashlight, it dispels darkness.
Amen. Amen. So, that's basically, again, part of the announcement of what's going on here. Let's go on to the next section, which is repudiation of all earthly relations. Actually, let's go to Mark chapter 3 now.
And it's interesting with the nation of Israel, though, is you still look at where they are on an international scale as far as scientist discoveries.
Kind of interesting, isn't it?
Nobel Prize. Just amazing compared to any other, I'll say, ethnic demographic.
I said this in my other class. I don't think I've said it here, but I don't believe that there's any formal scientific way to prove the existence of God. I do believe there is a historical way beyond proof to prove the existence of God in a specific God, the God of Israel. And it's the nation state of Israel is unequivocal, undeniable, historical, irrefutable, provable proof for the existence of God. And not any God, but a specific God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you are unwilling to examine that reality, then no one can reach you. It's just fact. And it's the closest to empirical fact that I know of.
No other nation has evaporated and come back at the same time.
Exactly right. So let's go to Mark chapter 3. And could someone read verses 31 through 35?
And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude were sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, so good. The parallel passage, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. The parallel passage is here, Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, could someone read verses 46 through 50?
While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, good. Thank you. So, what happens at verse 46, 47? What's going on?
Well, he was speaking, he was preaching, teaching to a crowd.
Okay, good, good. He was still speaking right at, this is again, same, this is right after, we know he's speaking to the crowds. He's calling these guys vipers. And he's telling them the Gentile nations are going to condemn the leaders of Jerusalem.
Bomb's coming to the rescue.
So
get Jesus out of here.
Okay, good, Paul. So help me out. What's going on? What's the dynamic?
She knows what's going on. She sees the crowd in the background.
Okay.
And she's wanting to come pull him out of
okay, and not just mom, but who else?
His brother.
Okay. Why?
They're thinking of his safety. Physical safety.
Okay. Fear might be a reason. Any other reasons they might want to grab him? Okay, let me paint this picture for you. Let's assume that there's only one church in Naples, best church of Naples. Let's assume that the congregation is a huge campus over in Pelican Bay. And there are, and it's the only church in Naples. No other church is this best church. And there are satellite campuses, let's say, North Naples, Bayshore, Golden Gate Estates. And let's assume that you and your family were one of the satellite churches, and people from the staff of Best Church on the main campus approached you in the parking lot of one of the other satellite churches after service with your family. And this is Best Church, the only church in Naples. This is a church you've been baptized in, church you went to Christmas plays in, this is a church you sold at the bakery sale. This is Best Church.
They had a car care,
there's no other church to go to. Just Best Church.
Okay.
And the staff from Best Church's headquarters shows up and they rebuke you in the parking lot in front of your family. And you say this in return, "You son of a bitch, go to hell." Mm-hmm. How do you think your mom and your brothers are going to feel?
This is my church. What are you doing here?
This is my church.
They're going to be embarrassed, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay, now listen.
The Jewish mom.
This is exactly what he said. He said, "You go to hell, you son of a bitch." Chris, that's a very strong word. What is a bitch? It's a dog.
Right.
It's a female dog. It's a lot better than a viper in the Jewish context. A viper is Satan. He told these guys, either going to hell and they're vipers. So you saying, "You go to hell, you son of a bitch," to the leadership of that church is a lot more polite than what Jesus told these guys. Mm. How do you think you're... This is the culture, and this is how your family grew up. What are your neighbors going to say? Where, how are you going to be received at the next Christmas play? What's going to happen to the bake sale?
Yeah,
I have a feeling that Joseph's mom and his brothers may not have been real happy with him. Mm. Because we get this indication in their response. Now, let me ask you this. Who are Joseph's brothers and mother? Who Joseph's mother?
Mary.
Okay, Mary, we know that. Who are his brothers?
James.
James is one. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And verse 55 tells us that his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, Judas ben Joseph. Judah ben Joseph. So we know Jesus has four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Two of those brothers have written New Testament epistles. The epistle of James, one of these brothers wrote, and the epistle of Jude, one of these brothers wrote. Judas wrote an epistle instead of James. These guys were not believers at the time of Jesus' ministry. Actually, church history tells us that too. These guys didn't become believers in these claims that their brother was making until after he performed this big sign of his resurrection.
Are you saying that after everything Jesus did, all the miracles and all that, his own brothers still did not believe that he was the true
Messiah? Yeah, there's a saying, there's a proverb actually that you guys might know, and let me see if you can finish it. Familiarity breeds
contempt.
That's just Jesus, my brother. Just think about him.
This is the oldest brother.
He's not better than I am.
Look at your own family.
This is the oldest brother. How many sisters did he have?
Many.
Yeah. We know this. We know Jesus had at least four brothers, and he had not one sister, but sisters. So he had more than at least one, at least two, I mean. So, and Jesus, of course, was the oldest of a pretty large family in a pretty impoverished area. And so the brother and mom were like, "You are making a fool of us. We are not going to be invited. We are not going to be invited to Christmas play this year." and they're coming to get him. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 12.
Well, Chris, is that where it says right here, a prophet is not without?
Yeah, exactly. Good point. Yeah, I'm sorry. Did Lou say that?
What you just said.
Yeah. The answer is yes.
Here, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household. Is he saying?
That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, my own family.
His
mom. Remember when we learned when Mary heard the prophecy about her son before naming him Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Mm-hmm. The scripture tells us she treasured these things in her heart.
Right.
So there may be, and so we don't know when Mary came to believe. She may be a believer here. But nonetheless, look, you're peeing off the senior pastor. Again, we got to go to church on Sunday.
Very practical. Wine. Religion.
Yeah, exactly. Jesus, get in there and church, so we had a party. Okay, he makes some wine. And it was before his time, but he obeyed his mom. Crap, mom, okay. Okay, so back to 12. So, 12 verse 48, how does he respond to these guys coming in to save Jesus from further embarrassing himself?
I'm sorry, where are
you? Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. How does Jesus respond to his family coming in to save him from further embarrassing himself?
He replies to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers?
Who's my family?
Yeah. So what's he saying to his mom and his brothers?
Everyone here who does the will of my father
is
my family.
Exactly. So it might not be you. Might not be you. The idea is our relationship is prioritized in terms of
God first.
Yes, exactly. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
You're not my brother. You may be literally my brother, but you're not my brother.
That basically means you're more of a brother to me, David, or more family to me than my uncle, Jeff. Mm-hmm. I see him every Christmas, see him in summertime. You are more family to me. Yeah. Jesus is also highlighting the very teaching that was one of the instigators for the nation to reject him. The nation taught, rabbis taught, that all Israel has a share in the world to come. Mere ethnic descendancy brought you into the next world.
Mm, life was in the blood.
Exactly. And so Yeshua said, no, you've got to teshuva, you've got to repent, you've got to change.
Yeah.
Pharisees didn't like that.
Yeah.
And so he's basically telling his family the same thing. You know, physical it doesn't mean anything. Our physical our physical relationship. What means something is our relationship to God. And so he's basically, it's an affirmation of his teaching that the rabbis have been wrong and they've been lying to you.
So he's really asking the question: do you believe?
Well, or are they going to do not just believe? Are they going to do the will of the Father? Yeah.
Translate to mind over body. I mean, that's the old saying.
Let's talk about this. How many people do we know? So we know that there's a lot of people that took comfort in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they didn't have to do anything else. Translate that today. How many people take comfort in the fact that they were baptized as a child in their church?
A lot.
How many people take comfort in the fact that they do good deeds?
Wow, yeah.
It means nothing. It means nothing. That's a surprise to a lot of people.
Oh, even today?
Yeah, especially today. You mean I've been going to church for 30 years and I'm going, I have no relationship with the Father? Listen, pastors are getting saved after years in ministry. Hmm. Bishops, prelates.
Amazing.
So,
but you can't know until you know.
Why not? Okay, so what we'll do is now we're going to Matthew chapter 13, and as I mentioned last week, Jesus' his policy concerning signs has changed, his policy concerning miracles changed, and his policy concerning teaching now changes.
What do you think, Chris, just to back up a little bit and everything, so he's talking to his mothers and brothers, and then he goes ahead, Jesus turns around and stretches his hands towards his disciples and says, so it's a matter of where, isn't he basically rejecting them by turning his back to him?
I would say yes. Mm-hmm. It's not a hard rejection, but it's a firm.
It's not, normally if your alliance is with your family and everything,
that's exactly right.
You would be talking straight to them and everything, but anyway,
yeah.
Well, but he was taking the heat off his brothers and sisters at the same time. So it was an act of grace.
Yeah. Yeah,
well, you know, by doing it in this way, I think, maybe.
So we're going to get into Matthew chapter 13 next time we get together. So here's what we're going to talk about. The purpose for miracles, Pier 4-2, was to authenticate his claim that the kingdom is near. From this point on, his purpose for miracles is not going to be for that. His purpose for miracles is going to be in reaction to faith by individuals. So before he performed miracles, whether he believed or not, it was part of the ministry to authenticate who he was. Now the miracles are only going to be in response and acts of faith, and they're going to be somewhat private. And he doesn't, there's no, you know, before he was out preaching, there was three tours of synagogue preaching and in Jerusalem that he was the Messiah. Not just him, his disciples as well. That doesn't happen anymore. There's no more open preaching that he's the Messiah. That's one of the changes. And now also, too, the teaching is not forthright, it's parabolic. The teaching is in parables. And so most all of Matthew chapter 13 is going to be the first instance of him teaching mainly in parables to the crowds, to Israel, and specifically his disciples. And we're going to find his disciples don't even understand what he's talking about.
Right.
He has to specifically approach his disciples and explain to them what he means. We also will talk about how Matthew chapter 13 introduces the mystery phase of the kingdom of God. The messianic kingdom is not here. It's been postponed till a future generation. We are at this point forward in the mystery phase of the kingdom. We'll discuss that when we get back together. And that's it. Have a great weekend, guys.
Anybody who was not here last week, I sent out the recording of Chris's lesson. Phenomenal. And those who were here, what do you think?
Yeah.
Last week? Powerful stuff. If you missed it, I would encourage you to listen to it. This week is great too, but I'm just saying, if you missed that one, you're out of here.